Turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. If you need the pew Bible in front of you, which is an NIV Bible, a children's church may be dismissed for those who are in children's church. Page 785, if you're using the... They want to give me a little background music there. I thought I was supposed to sing there for a minute. I'm afraid they were going to ask me to do a special. 785, if you need the pew Bible in front of you, that's the NIV. I am reading out of the ESV, and I'll be quoting from some other different translations to you. But what a great portion of Scripture. C.S. Lewis said years ago, he said, good philosophy must exist because bad philosophy needs to be answered. Now think about that. Good philosophy must exist because bad philosophy needs to be answered. Now you could interject in that good doctrine must be taught, preached, and learned because bad doctrine always exists. And so when we look at this portion of Scripture, we see again the Apostle Paul and Silas and the workers. You remember previously in the last chapter, they were in Philippi and they preached there and persecution came. Persecution always seems to follow them, but you see them here again in Thessalonica. And just a fascinating portion of Scripture. And let me encourage you to follow along in the outline in your Bible. And follow along as I read verses 1 through 9. Follow with me as I read verses 1 through 9. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis, say that with me three times real quick, Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom. And three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Now this is a key verse, verse 3, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And some of them were persecuted, or some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another King Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Father, bless the word of God. We come to you as needy people. Lord, we come before you as people who need to hear from you. And I pray that as we open your word today, that we might realize that we are reading the inspired, inerrant Word of God, the very voice of God speaking to us and giving us instruction as to how to live and how to grow and how to learn in this faith journey. Now bless our time together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, sometimes I was reading one commentary by Kenneth Gangle. Kenneth Gangle taught at Dallas Seminary for years, wrote a number of books on Christian education, teaching, and just different things in Christian ministry. But in his commentary, he started off in an introductory way. Sometimes you read a commentary and you realize how dated they are. I didn't go back and look at the date when it was written. It doesn't change what they say about the scripture, because that doesn't change, but sometimes their illustrations change. And so as in his introduction to this section, he said, "Do you remember what you were doing when John F. Kennedy was shot?" How many of you remember? How many of you don't even know who John F. Kennedy is? I mean, in our history books today, they probably don't study. And I thought about that, you know, how many of you remember? And I thought about different things that take place. Now, I don't remember. I was in high school, and boy, that was a long time ago. But I remember the day of 9/11. How many of you remember that day? And I remember vividly that day because I was driving down 95 to a pastor's fellowship meeting in Richmond, Hanover County, Hanover Baptist Church. And I didn't have the radio on. I was listening to somebody preach. I guess the Lord knew I needed help in something, and so he gave me a sermon to listen to. But I drove up, parked my car, walked inside, and as soon as I walked inside, someone approached and said, did you hear what's happening? I said, no, I don't think I did. And they began to tell me the pastor of the fellowship got up and said, I know many of you are from the D.C. area. You probably have people who work at the Pentagon and in D.C., and I did have people that worked at the Pentagon. And so he dismissed the fellowship, and I got in my car, immediately turned around, and drove back home. But we remember things like that, don't we? And when we approach this portion of Scripture, and I think it's great sometimes for us to, and I've said this often, just to flag certain portions of Scripture. At various times, you know, God interrupts history. And we see that all the time. Now, that's true in your life. And I'm a firm believer that you and I, we didn't meet accidentally. God brought me into your life. He brought you into my life. And we formulate friendships and membership in the church because we have a mutual cause to build the kingdom of God. And so we see here that in this portion of Scripture, he does the same thing. Now think about how God has interrupted Scripture. Think about the Word of God. He did so at the incarnation. He did so at the crucifixion. He did so at the resurrection. He did so at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And again in this chapter, as he sent the gospel to this cultural and educational capital of the Greco-Roman world. And so you see an interruption in history here. And boy, it's important for us to see how God planted Paul and Silas at that place at that time, because he was in the process of changing world history and taking the gospel to the Western world rather than Asia, as we have considered before. So this is one of Paul's major points in this particular section. And you look over in the same chapter. Look with me at just verse 30 real quick. Verse 30, Paul said this. He said, The times of ignorance of God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So Paul is reminding us here that it was not an accident that God saved him out of this miraculous life of persecution and persecuting Christians in Acts chapter 9. And so we see that God leads him. And in the past, Paul had put up with ignorance from the heathen, and he had dealt with a lot of different. And yet you see him in this section. Now he has sent his son to die so that he has brought our salvation through the resurrection, and we see that he commands all people everywhere to repent. And he has given you and me the command of bringing this gospel message to the world and to individuals. Not only that, but in the future, God will again interrupt history with a day of judgment. And it's important when you read scriptures that there are certain segments of history and biblical history and Christian history where things happen and God interrupted. And he does that into our lives individually. You meet someone, you have absolutely no idea. My son-in-law was telling me the other day, Mike Garland, who pastors a Pillar Church over in Safford, and he said, my daughter had some eye surgery. She has a thyroid problem and has had her thyroid removed, has Graves' disease, and she's had trouble with her eyes, and she had an eyelid that wouldn't close, and so they had to do some plastic surgery. So he was up in Baltimore at Johns Hopkins taking her to surgery, and he said she was in surgery. So he said he went to Starbucks to have a cup of coffee. And while he was in there, he noticed a gentleman in there, and he said he was sitting with his son. And he said he noticed him. The little boy was having problems and playing with his drink, and the man was concerned. And he said he just looked at him and smiled. And he said after he finished his coffee, he got up to walk out. And the man said, he spoke to the man, and the man just responded back. Just very quickly, and the man apologized to him for his response. He said, I'm sorry for my quick response. I'm just distracted with my son and afraid he was distracting others and trying to keep him out of trouble. He said, no, that's no problem at all. And he said he knew the man was foreign. He said, he asked him, said, now what country are you from? He said, I'm from Ethiopia. He said, that's fascinating. He said, I discovered recently and heard a statistic that from that part of the world, there are more Ethiopians in Washington, D.C. than any other segment of people that have come to this. And he said, the gentleman looked at him and said, how would you know that? He said, well, I have a pastor friend, a missionary, who is from Ethiopia, and he is starting churches to reach those people. He said, what is his name? He told him his name. He said, he and I grew up together in Ethiopia. He's my good friend. I'm in his church. And Mike said to me, you know, how in the world does that happen? That's a God thing. That's how God interrupts. And Mike said he just went out of there amazed. Amazed at God and the Spirit and how he works. And you know, now, don't underestimate how God wants to do that and continues to do that in your life and my life. Don't ever underestimate when God brings someone into your presence or into your life, a conversation of where that can go and how God can use that. And I see that even in our church. People I have met just through unusual situations. Listen, it is never an accident that God brought you to this church. It's never an accident that he brought you here today. Now, there are some others that he wanted here today, but they refused to obey him. But it's no accident that you and I are here today, at this time, at this place, at this portion of Scripture, because God has something special for you as well as me. I had the privilege of working ahead in this Scripture during the week, and so God has already spoken to me about some things. That's where I get excited about preaching the Word, is because I see the energy and how it is spoken to me personally. So we see here, you know, in this portion of the book of Acts. Now, I love the book of Acts. Boy, you know, if you want to see God at work, just open up the book of Acts. And, I mean, there's something going on, a church starting, a church planted, a church, somebody getting saved. We saw Lydia. We saw in the past, you know, that past session in Philippi, the Philippian jailer, Lydia gets saved. That girl that had a demon got saved. And so we see here again and again, we find ourselves coming back to this wonderful confrontation between pagan adultery and Christian theism. And don't forget the important ministries of Thessalonica and Berea that Paul is going to share in this. And this is before he gets to Athens. And so we see this exciting chapter recites for us again what happened when the gospel came to the Greeks on their home turf. Now look at your outline with me quickly, and you'll notice that our central idea is know how to explain the gospel using the scriptures. Now, if you were riding down the road today and you saw a bad accident on the road, and you jumped out to see if you could help, no one else had arrived, and someone looked up at you and said, I don't think I'm going to make it. I'm about to take my last breath. Can you tell me how to make sure I'm going to heaven? Would you be ready? Would you have a verse? I mentioned to you recently that John 3:16 is the gospel in a nutshell. But you ought to have just two or three verses in your mind, because people need hope and they need to know that the Word of God, you think of that man on the cross, you think of that story that Alistair Begg, I've shared with you before. The guy on the cross shows up and at the gate of heaven, and they say, well, why should we let you in? Do you understand justification and sanctification? And he said, no, I don't understand any of that stuff. Well, why are you here? He said, because that man in the middle of the cross has told me to come. And boy, don't you love that? That man on that cross told you and me to come too. And he sent somebody to share that with you. Can you remember when you were saved? You know, don't ever get over the gospel. Don't ever get over the fact that God saved you. Make sure that you know that he saved you and you have that eternal security in mind. But look at your outline carefully there. I've given you just two major points: proclaiming Christ and the persecution by the Jews. I think it was one writer called this the gospel and the Greeks. I thought that was a good title. And one writer gave this simple outline. If you want to jot this down, just remember it just real quick. Verses 1 through 3, you see the gospel preached. Verse 4, you see the gospel received. Verses 5 through 9, you see the gospel opposed. The gospel preached, the gospel received, the gospel opposed. Not everybody's going to receive, but some will. And there's always those who are skeptical, and they're going to not respond. And so we see this great message that God has for us. And let's just walk ourselves through this and see what the Lord has for us. We see that Paul here, he's just marveling at the opportunity that God has given him. And you think about, just the list of the bravery and determination. You think of the persecution. And sometimes go back and read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I mean, it's just mind-boggling. You see the persecution that Paul experienced trying to preach the gospel. I mean, it's unbelievable what, Philippians 3:10, Paul gave us that great verse. He said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, that I may know him. Boy, that ought to be the challenge of all of us. Paul said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, because like him in his death, becoming like him in his death. And so we see that that the Lord just opened the door for him. In 1976, a man by the name of John Powell wrote a book called Fully Human, Fully Alive. I want to read you just a short quote. Listen carefully. Old book, John Powell, Fully Human, Fully Alive. He said, fully alive people are those who are using all of their human faculties, powers, and talents. They are using them to the full. These individuals are fully functioning in their external and internal sources. They are comfortable with and open to the full experience and expression of all human emotions. Such people are vibrantly alive in mind, heart, and will. There is an instinctive fear in most of us, I think, to travel with our engines at full throttle. We prefer, for the sake of safety, to take life in small and dainty doses. And boy, what a challenge for us today. Scriptures say that God has given every one of us the moment of salvation, a spiritual gift. Are you using your spiritual gift? You look at our central idea again, know how to explain the gospel using the scriptures. Do you know how to explain the gospel? Could you do it in a nutshell? What biblical talent do you have for the Lord? We see that Paul was fully alive. And we learn from the secrets of his life and his co-workers that they were open to sharing the gospel. Now look at your outline just quickly, and you see that Paul shares with us there early on. He says, proclaiming Christ, verses 1 through 4. Now, you see there that the central message of the new covenant of the gospel, because in the New Testament, we have the new covenant of the gospel. Jeremiah reminds us of that new covenant. And it centers on Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And so you see the familiar strategy when they're proclaiming Christ. And look at the strategy there that he mentions in verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, it's not that they didn't want to stop at those places, but as was Paul's strategy, he would go to the larger cities and then hopefully build a church and reach out to the smaller areas. They weren't ignoring those places. They just wanted to get to Thessalonica. But they go to the synagogue. And you see that that as they pass through there, that this was at least a three-day journey of about 100 miles. They're coming from Philippi. And when they arrived, they found this thriving city. Philippi had been a strategic city. Thessalonica, there was no synagogue, you remember, in Philippi. There is one here. Now, you look at verses 2 and 3, and you see the familiar message. Boy, is this not familiar? And Paul went in, as was his custom. Isn't that good? As was his custom. What's that mean? That means that Paul had a habit of sharing the gospel. Do you have a habit of sharing the gospel? Do you look for opportunities? Do you look for open doors? I had a fascinating thing happen to me Tuesday night. How many of you were down Tuesday night at the Stafford Night Out? And we made a lot of contacts. Somebody said we contacted 700 people and talked to a lot of people. But right at the very end, we were packing up and getting ready to leave. And everybody was packing up around, and they were moving out. And we were packing up, and I was standing there, and a lady walked toward me. She had a COVID mask on, so I couldn't see her face real well. Slightly built lady, and she just walked up, and she was saying something like, I'm lost. And I thought, you know, you're trying to find your car. You need help. Can I help you? She said, no, I don't mean that. She said, I just mean all this spiritual stuff. She said, I've been to the temples. I've been to church. I've been to Bible studies, and I still don't believe any of this. Isn't that... I'm just standing there. I mean, I was ready to go home. I'd been standing for 3.5 hours. We'd been standing passing out literature. I mean, I was tired. I was ready. And I was living on aspirin and Coke Zero, keeping me. And she just walks up, and so I started sharing the gospel. She said, oh, I know. And I said, what is your name? She said, Ina. She said, E-N-A, Ina. I said, where are you from, Ina? She said, India. I said, what's your last name? She said, let's just leave it at that, Ina. And so I shared John 3:16. And I just shared with her. I said, Ina, you know, God loves you. And he really wants you to open your heart up to him. I said, let me pray with you. And I prayed with her. Now, she didn't make a decision. But I gave her one of the invite cards. I said, my phone number's on there. Why don't you call me sometime? Let's you and I keep talking. Would you pray for her? Write that down. Ina, E-N-A. Now, was that an accident? No. I have no idea whether she'll respond. I have no idea. But boy, God laid that on my heart, and I've remembered that name, and I am praying for Ina. And you see what happened here. You look at verses 2 and 3. And so Paul went in, as was his custom. And notice that he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. Do you see where I got my outline there? Proclaiming Christ. Now what it says? We are proclaiming Christ, the resurrected Savior. See, the gospel is all about what? The death, the burial, and the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4. And so we see here that, now you see a public ministry here, and you see that it was three-pronged. Notice first, what does he do first? It says he reasoned with them. He reasoned with them from what? The scriptures. Now listen to me. The Greek word translated reasoned is the root for our word dialogue. Our English word dialect comes from that word. Paul wasn't arguing. He was having a dialogue. Back and forth, talking. Having a discussion. Reasoning. And see, that was his opportunity to take advantage of an open door. There was exchange. There was questions. There was answers. He dialogued about what? From the scriptures, from the word of God. That's why you and I need to stay in the word. That's why we need to be growing in the word. Because somebody's going to ask a question about something that we have studied and learned. And so they would together take up this the copies of the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and that's what they had at that time. And Paul would select a passage, and he would submit it for give and take. And that's a good approach, is it not? You're talking to someone. I said to this lady, let me share John 3:16, for God so loved the world. I said, God loves you. All of us are familiar with that. He gave his only, what? Son. Some of you are awake. That's good. And so this is what Paul did. He said, let me share a scripture verse with you. Let's talk about this. What do you think about that? And so he dialogued back and forth. Now look, secondly, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. What's that first word in verse 3? What's it say in your text? Explaining. Thank you, good wife, on the front row here. I didn't even instruct her ahead of time to do that. But does anybody else in a translation have a different word? Explaining. Anybody have a different? Everybody say explaining? Okay, so he's dialoguing. And he's explaining. He's going to explain to them, right? And so you see here that the word literally means opening. Explaining. Opening. And it doesn't take a lot of, listen, it doesn't take much to just learn God so loved the world he gave his only son that whosoever, what? Believeth, whoever trusts in him. Let me tell you about the day I trusted in the Savior. I don't know all of the answers from Bible. I don't know all the theology. But I know one day I trusted Jesus as my Savior, right? Let me tell you about that. And God changed my life. And I have never been the same again. And so, an opening, a very strong word. Luke used the same word to describe the opening of the womb in Luke 2:23. And in the 24th chapter of Luke, you remember the Emmaus Road? Then their eyes were opened, verse 31 and 32. And they recognized him. Remember, Jesus was walking along. They didn't recognize him. And look at that. Then their eyes were what? Open. And they recognized him. We don't know why they didn't recognize him for. We don't know if that was something he wanted to do. But and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? You ever had a moment when, you know, just the word of God just jumped out and just grabbed a hold of you and he opened the scriptures and, boy, you just had a hallelujah moment. You felt like taking your shoes off because you were close to a burning bush and you just felt like God was just something and you just felt the warmth and within because God was real and personal and God is always there for that. But those moments come when we're in prayer and we're opening. We open ourselves to what God has for us. And so Paul opened the scriptures, and he did it with clarity and understanding. And that's why we need to be in the Word of God, so that we understand enough maybe to be clear. And so we just see here that he continued to work and to speak to them in a very special way. A great Southern Baptist preacher of years ago was George W. Truett. People still study in his sermons. And he was preaching one time, and some freshman student remarked after hearing the sermon by the great George W. Truett. I mean, he pastored a great church and had written all kinds of books and theology. And this young student went and he said, "So that is George Truett, is it? Huh?" He didn't use one word I couldn't understand. And see, you see what Paul's teaching us here. Let's explain the gospel in a way people can understand, right? And they can understand just a simple truth that one day I asked Jesus into my heart. I trusted him to forgive me of my sins as he promised to do. And he changed my life. I can't explain it all to you, but I know I've never been the same since then. Amen? And so we see what was going on there. Now look at the third prong of his method. Look as he goes on explaining and what? Proving. Giving evidence, the NASB says, the New American Standard says, giving evidence, proving, which means to place beside, to set before, proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer. Have you considered the testimony? You read the testimonies in the Old Testament, and we see the message was that Christ, the Messiah, had to suffer. And no doubt Paul took them to many scriptures, including Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, and he explained the scriptures to them. Now you see the familiar response. Look at verse 4. "And some of them were persuaded." Not all of them. Not everybody's going to receive. Some are going to object. But the Holy Spirit will help some open up their heart. "Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women." And that phrase, "a few of the leading women," means that the business women and the well-off women in the area. And God just led, God led these women to the Lord, and he led some of these Greeks to the Lord. And it was the Jews that got mad. And so you see the familiar response there. Now, would you not agree with me that God has promised to us that if we'll share the scriptures, the Holy Spirit will take over and do the work? It's not your place to do the work. Now, I've seen people try to do the work, and I remember in my early years as a young youth worker, I remember talking to teenagers till I was blue in the face, told them everything I knew, which wasn't very much at that time. And I can remember just trying every way I could to bring them to salvation. But the Holy Spirit wasn't working. And after an hour later, I realized they were exasperated. I was you know, you just wait for the Holy Spirit to work. And you see what God wants to do. And so we see then in verses 5 through 9, persecution comes. There's always persecution. Now listen to me carefully. Anytime we start fulfilling the work of the Holy Spirit, there are going to be those that Satan's going to use to bring persecution, opposition. Sometimes it's from within. Most of the time it's from without. And we see that throughout our society today. And I've never seen this in all my life, the backlash against Christianity today. And we see that in our society. And so you see the persecution of the Jews. You see that intimidation, and you see what's going there. Again, a book that was written in 1976 by somebody named M. Griffin called The Mind Changers. And a chapter entitled An Ethic for the Christian Persuader states that, simply stated, the standard is this: any persuasive effort which restricts another's freedom to choose for or against Christ is wrong. So in sharing our faith, make sure you give people room to move and to think. Because it's not your job to save them. It's your job just to share the gospel and let the Holy Spirit work. Let me just make a couple of quick comments on verse 6. And when they could not find them, you look at verse 5, but the Jews were jealous and taking some wicked man, the rabble, and so they were trying to bring persecution and they were trying to cause problems. And I would encourage you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and chapter 2. You'll see the church at Thessalonica. You'll see him share some things with them there. Verses 8 and 9 in 1 Thessalonians 2, he said, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God." And so you see the persecution come at this time. Our text called them, the NASB calls them wicked men. The King James Version says lewd fellows of the baser sort. I like that. Lewd fellows of the baser sort. Boy, that's wicked men. I like what A.T. Robertson, that famous Greek scholar that taught at Southern Seminary in Louisville for years, his rendering was bums. They were bums, he said. The word pictures in the New Testament, he wrote that book. Now look at verse 6. "And when they could not find them," when they went to Jason's house, "they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting." Now remember, Paul and Silas have gotten out of town. They pay them a compliment. They didn't hear it. They left town. The ESV says, "These men who have turned the world upside down come here also." Does your translation say that? Turn the world upside down? Okay, you have some different takes on that. "These men have turned the world upside down." R. Ken Hughes said, "In one sense, what they said was true, though in its natural state, the world is already upside down." He said the world was turned wrong side up at the fall and has been going in reverse ever since. So when men and women in Thessalonica were turned around by Christ, everyone else saw them as upside down. He said a believer lives right side up in a topsy-turvy world. I've always loved that phrase. They turned the world upside down. Isn't that a great challenge for you and me? Is that where your heart is today? Would you like to see this community turned upside down? Look at my conclusion there. Consider the church today. What do you see? Do you detect a united, strenuous, confident attempt to turn the world upside down? This writer said, "I don't. Some men are pushing in one direction, others in another. We seem to be caught up in everything but turning the world upside down." Yet the apostles' primary thrust was just that, reaching the world for Christ. Even their enemies attested to the success of their mission. Turning the world upside down. Wouldn't that be a great thing? Wouldn't it be great if people, I was talking to a lady Tuesday night at our Stafford Night Out. I said, "Do you have a church home?" She said, "No." I said, "Where do you live?" She said, "I just live down the street, down the road from Rock Hill Baptist Church." She said, "I go by there all the time." She said, I brought my kids to BBS. I was, no trunk or treat. She said, "We were there last year when it rained, you had to go inside." I said, "Well, why don't you stop in and see us?" Wouldn't it be great if people drove by here and they said, "Boy, there's a church turning this place upside down. They are turning this Rock Hill Road bend, I just close with a story I remember, and I've shared this with you before. I was listening to a preacher a few years ago, and the Pillar Movement came out of something called the Praetorium Project, planting military churches near military bases, Praetorium Project. guy named Brian, and I forgot his last name. But Brian was preaching one day and sharing the Praetorium ministry. He said, I was talking to a guy about the Lord one day, and he said, what is it with you Christians? He said, what in the world are you trying to do? He said, we're trying to take over the world. I thought, wow. And as soon as he said that, I thought about this verse, turning the world upside down. Isn't that our calling, to take over the world? Yet we see this vast group of people. We just see people all over the place. We run up down 610. You look at all the parking lots that are full. All the businesses are people all over us. A large majority of them are lost without Christ. And God has planted us right here in the middle so that we might turn this topsy-turvy world upside down to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's conquer the world one person at a time. Amen? Don't get exasperated by thinking all this vast. One person, one family at a time, but it starts with me and you. It starts with me and you. Who do you know? Who's your one? Did you pray all summer for your one? Did you see anything happen in their life? One person, one family. You know somebody that's lost. You know somebody in your family that's lost. You know somebody with whom you work that's lost. You know folks all around us here. I meet people all the time. I used to go to Rock Hill. Where in the world are you? We have an empty seat for you. Why don't you come? You and I have work to do. And boy, Paul lays it out. Preaching to the people in Thessalonica. God did a work. That is the only country that you can find today that's still in existence. The name has changed somewhat. That Thessalonica. Look it up sometime. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the blessings of your Word. We thank you for your truth. And Lord, as we come before you in prayer, we realize what a great task we have before us, because we live in a world that so many people don't know Jesus Christ. And yet here we are. Lord, we have the answer to the hopelessness and the helplessness of mankind, people who need to know Jesus. And sometimes it's overwhelming, but Lord, when we just think about just the opportunity of one person at a time, like Paul and Silas went to the synagogue and started a dialogue, and people got saved. I pray that everyone here today will honestly say, I know Jesus as my Savior, and I have the assurance of knowing that when I die, I'm going to heaven. And I hope that those of us who claim the name of Jesus as our Savior, that we will know today, and we'll be challenged today to become a better witness for you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Just let me ask you quickly if I could pray for someone. I wonder if there's someone that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. I could pray for you. Would you slip your hand up? Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved, and please pray for me. I wonder if God has spoken to your heart today, and you say, Pastor, I know God has gifted me, and I know that I could be a better witness to those who need to be saved. And I'm praying right now that God will just help me to experience some open doors and that I'll take advantage of them. Would you slip your hand up? Let me see that. Slip your hand up. Pastor, I'm willing to go through those open doors as God opens a door for me to share the gospel. Anyone else? Just slip your hand up quickly. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Anyone else? Just thank you. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Now we pray that you'll bless our activities downstairs and bless as we close today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.